purposefully look into your word. And as we do, God, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I'm asking you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Deal with Fear. For a number of weeks now, we have been talking about dealing with the increasingly challenging times we are encountering and will encounter as the return of Jesus Christ to this earth draws nearer. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples asked him to give signs of his return. And he devoted chapter 24 and chapter 25 to giving them signs of his return and exhortations about how they should act in regard to his soon return. And we've been making the point that as we see, Jesus, he started out Matthew 24. I'm not going to reread it because we got a lot of other stuff to read. But he started out by saying there, let's go ahead and read it. Matthew 24. Have you noticed I end up reading too many scriptures at the beginning and then I don't have time at the end? Someone please stop me. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or as we've said, birth pangs. Praise the Lord. I always want to repeat everything, but I'm not going to do it. As we see increasing deception, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, we need to learn to not be troubled, to not be terrified, but rather to be elated in joyous expectation. We've been talking about that. Jesus said these signs, he tells us, be not troubled. We just read it. Luke 21, where this same incident is recorded, he tells us, be not terrified. In Luke 21, he also says men's hearts will actually fail them for fear of the things coming on this earth. But he tells his followers in Luke 21, 28, that's our key verse, he says, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And we've been making the point that to look up means to raise yourself up and be elated in joyous expectation. So we are talking about what we need to know or do so we can learn to be not troubled or terrified, but rather to be elated in joyous expectation. You know, I mean, obviously, when I planned to teach on this, I got this first verse, Luke 21, 28, several months ago. I started putting stuff together several months ago while we were still on the Love series. You know, and it's interesting how God works. I'm presuming the Holy Spirit led me to do that because look what's been going on for, you know, a month, month and a half. I mean, we have the political election obviously coming up and there's a lot of controversy and two very different views from the two different candidates. But we've had all this economic calamity. So, and it's scary stuff. It's scary stuff. I mean, you can talk about global warming and what do I care if the whales die? I'm not saying that, but it's easy to go, who cares about that, you know, or terrorism in the world. Well, unless somebody blows me up, what do I care? But if, and I don't really mean that, but if you tell me my money's not going to be worth anything tomorrow, or my bank is going to be shut down, and I won't be able to get any money out, that's a different thing. That hits closer to everybody's home, the money issue, and it brings up a lot of fear. But Jesus specifically said, we are not to fear. We're to be excited, elated, in joyous expectation. Now, obviously, it's knowledge from God's word, knowledge applied, knowledge acted upon, which will enable us to deal with the increasingly difficult times preceding the Lord's return, because he did say there would be increasingly difficult times prior to his return. He called them birth pangs. That's what in verse 8 here, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows there literally means birth pangs, increasing in frequency and intensity as his return approaches. Now, God's word gives us some general categories of information which can help us deal with the times. Number one, God's word tells us what's going on. Jesus is coming back to earth to establish his visible kingdom of righteousness and peace. Now, we keep emphasizing that because it's so easy to get dragged down into the second coming, the end times is about the Antichrist and all the calamity and all the junk. No, never forget, Jesus is coming back to earth. See, birth pangs are a good thing when you're having a baby, aren't they? I mean, I know they're not, but work with me. Once the pain is over, you got a baby. And that's the point here. A new age is coming, a new kingdom. Then secondly, God's word tells us how to navigate through these times. It actually gives specific instructions for the people who will see the worst of times. We haven't read most of Matthew 24 because it's for people who will see the actual second coming of Jesus. And we made the point that we won't. We'll be with him. We're leaving a few years before his actual physical, visible coming. We've already given several examples in previous lessons about specific instructions to people for how to survive it. That's what Revelation is. It's a handbook of the events immediately preceding the return of the Lord. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. You can figure a lot of it out by studying Old Testament symbols, but there are things that are not going to be clear until it actually starts unfolding. And that stuff will be there to help a whole bunch of people get through some really difficult times. See, God's given us his word to help us get through, to help us get through. Like we said, that's why the disciples were not freaked out when Jesus answered their questions by going through all this stuff. They knew from the Old Testament prophets, A, a new kingdom was going to be established, and B, they'd make it through and be participants in the kingdom. And as I said all along, that's what I'm trying to do for you and me, is to help us look past what we see to the good news, so we can be in expectation. But then last week, and you can look at this verse, 1 Peter, or last week, or maybe it was the week before, we transitioned just a little bit, and we began to look at this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We've dealt with verses 3 and 4 in previous lessons. The point here is that God has promised to keep us by his power through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. When Jesus comes at the end with the final portion of the salvation purchased at the cross, namely resurrection, glorified bodies, that's what that's referring to. But we're told here God will keep us by his power through faith. That's another way of saying God will get us through until he gets us out. That's our little phrase. God will get us through until he gets us out. His promise to us is he'll keep us. That word keep literally means guard us by his power through faith. As we live through the birth pangs of the end of this age, we must learn to live and walk by faith. Now, one of the greatest obstacles to living and walking by faith is fear. They're opposites. Faith and unbelief are not actually opposites in the same way that faith and fear are. God's instructions to his people, you can do this. I mean, I did this in my studying. I didn't put it in the outline because I had 5 pages anyway, so I had to cut it down. But I just looked up every time God says, fear not, to his people in the Bible. A lot of times that's how I'll study. I'll get out my concordance and I'll look up every time that phrase appears. Every time his people faced overwhelming obstacles or overpowering circumstances, God's first words were, fear not. Fear not. That's how he started it all out. Why? Because fear can keep you from responding in faith which accesses his power. This verse tells us he'll keep us by his power through faith. Last week we looked at 2 Chronicles 20. Last week we went through looking at all the examples of how God meets people's needs in times of famine, how he cares for his people in economic calamity. And we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat faced the three mighty armies, Moab, Edom, and Mount Seir, and he sought God. And God's first words through his prophet were, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because if you get into fear, you're not in faith. And if you're not in faith, you may not see God's help. God might help you. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is later on in the outline. He might help you. In his goodness, he sometimes helps people totally, totally apart from their faith. But no one has a promise that he'll do that. But every single one of us has got a promise that he'll help us through faith. So, like we said, we need to be developing our faith. And we need to learn to deal with the fear so we can respond in faith. So tonight I want to talk more about dealing with fear so we can actually walk in the power, provision, and protection of God in these difficult times. That's what I want. Now, let's talk a little bit about fear. Fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion which is caused by expectation or awareness of harm or danger. Fear has an expectation in it because it's expecting harm or danger. It's aware of something threatening and it's expecting harm or danger. Fear comes not from the thing itself, but from your reaction to it. From what you think about whatever this thing is that is stimulating fear in you. We're afraid when we believe what is coming against us is harmful to us in some way and is bigger or more powerful than the resources we have to protect and provide for ourselves. That's where fear comes from. Something's coming against you, and you know you can't stand against it for whatever reason. Now, fear, this is an important point. We could really talk about this a lot. I actually cut some stuff out here. Fear is not necessarily based on reality. Fear is based on your perception of reality. I'll give you an example. Probably everybody in here, as a child, was afraid of the boogeyman or something comparable, whatever your boogeyman was, the monster in the closet, clowns, you know, whatever. Clowns seems to be one kids are afraid of. I don't know. But, you know, I was afraid of the thing in the closet. I can remember, you know, my bed faced the closet. And if the door was open at all, that was very threatening because the thing in the closet could put its head out. Now, I was truly afraid. I mean, I would not get up. In fact, as an adult, until I started walking with the Lord, I was afraid. I would not sleep in a room by myself as an adult because I was afraid. I wasn't afraid of burglars. I was afraid of spirits and things like that. It wasn't until I became a Christian, and it took me a while to overcome it. I'll never forget the first night I stayed in a house all by myself at night. I had every light in the house on, and the TV, I left it on. But I actually went to sleep, and, you know, I progressed through it. But the point is, we were truly afraid of something, but our fear was based on our perception of reality, and our perception of reality was wrong. And see, for a Christian, fear comes from not seeing reality as it truly is. God is real. He's all power. He's all love. He's perfectly present. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but you can see you can see the point here. Now, fear, the fear of a thing is often worse than the thing itself because fear has torment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says that. I'm sure everybody in here can give me an example of a time when you were in fear about something, you know, maybe for days, maybe for weeks, maybe for months, and then the thing finally happened and it ended up not being as bad as you thought in the first place. Or even if it was as bad as you thought it was over and done with, whereas you've been tormented for all the time you've been thinking about it. Fear has torment. Now, God tells his people to fear not for several reasons. He tells us to fear not, number one, because he loves us. And no father wants his kid tormented. How many of you know fear is a tormenting thing? It is a tormenting thing. I mean, when we moved out to Baldwin, we all got our own room. Where the house we grew up in only had two bedrooms, and we all slept in one room, Dennis, Richard, and I. And then we moved out to Baldwin, and we each got our own room. Believe me, I was not happy about that. And I rigged up this thing. It was a piece of cardboard. I hooked it on the light switch, and it had a long string to the bed. And I'd hook that on the light switch, get in the bed, and pull that to shut the light out, and then pull the covers over my head and hope for morning. Yeah, I was tormented by that, you know. Fear has torment, and God does not want us to fear because it is tormenting. But he also tells us not to fear because fear can keep us from receiving God's help, from receiving his power, his provision, and his protection, because all that stuff comes through faith, by his grace through our faith. And the very time you need his help, power, and protection, you may not get it because you're not in faith, you're in fear. Now, like I said last week, my purpose is not to scare people. My purpose is to educate people from the Word of God so we can do and be and have all that God has for us. See, God's promise to us is that he will keep us by his power through faith. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. Look at Mark chapter 4 briefly here. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. We need to deal with our fear and get rid of it, one, so we won't be tormented, but two, so we can be in a position to access God's power, provision, and protection, particularly in the difficult times that we are facing. Now, here in Mark 4, I'm just going to read verse 40. Jesus and his disciples got into a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee, and a horrible storm blew up, a life-threatening storm, and the disciples, Jesus fell asleep in the back of the boat, and the disciples woke him up and said, "Don't you care, we're about to die." And he stood up and stopped the storm. He said, "Peace be still." Now, verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, tons of stuff we could talk about that we aren't going to address about this, but I want you to notice they were fearful and no faith. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. Now, Jesus helped them anyway, but like I said earlier, nobody has a promise that God will act apart from our faith. If he did, he'd bring everybody to saving knowledge of himself. How many of you know? You didn't get saved until you responded to the Lord. He doesn't make people do anything. Jesus helped them anyway, but we don't have a promise that he'll do this. But we've all got a promise that he'll help us by grace through faith. Through faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Now, we said this a couple weeks ago. Fear and faith are reciprocals. They both work the same way, but they produce very different results. Fear is confidence in what you see and feel and its power to harm you in some way. Whether it really can or can't, doesn't matter. You are confident that it can hurt you. Faith is confidence in God and his word and his power and his willingness to help you. Fear is based on what you think about what you see and hear. How many of you know two people can look at the same thing and not one is afraid and the other is not? Some people are afraid of dogs. Other people aren't. Some people are afraid of birds. Other people aren't. Some people are afraid of storms. Other people aren't. It isn't the thing. It's how you look at it. Fear is based on what you think about what you see and hear. Faith is based on God's word. They work very similar. They're based on information. Fear expects bad, expects harm, and then acts on that expectation. Prepares for it, prepares for the pain, prepares for the hurt, prepares for the damage. Faith expects good, expects help from God, and acts on that expectation. I mean, you can see we could do a whole lesson really just on this point. But I want you to see fear and faith work the same. They just prove they have different information sources, though, and they produce very different results. Both fear and faith create an expectancy which produces results. We said this, I think, last week. There is a spiritual law. You get what you expect. You get what you expect. I've known people who have said for years, I know I'll get cancer. I know I will. I know I will. And guess what? They do. Why? They had an expectancy. Expectancy is faith. Fear is actually faith in the harm, the bad, the evil that comes against you. You don't have to, this is wrong. It says John 3:25. That should be Job. I didn't notice that. Job 3:25. That's where Job said, that which I fear has come upon me. If you study the book of Job, he had a lot of fear and anxiety that bad was going to happen to him and his children. Well, it did. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you have received them and you shall have them. What you believe does come to pass. If you believe bad is going to happen, that's an expectancy which can produce results in your life. That's why we have to learn to expect good, to expect help, to expect provision. Just as faith opens the door to God's help and power, fear can cut you off from his power and provision. When Israel was trapped, in fact, turn here, turn to Exodus 14. Let me just give you some examples of how fear and faith work in people's lives. In Exodus chapter 14, this is where Israel has come out of Egypt. Pharaoh has let them go, but they've come up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh has now changed his mind, and he and his army are pursuing Israel. So Israel is trapped by the Red Sea. Now, you and I all know how the story's going to end because we've seen the Ten Commandments. God's going to part the Red Sea, and they're going to go through on dry water. But, you know, if you were stuck in that situation, that is a scary situation. You got an army coming after you, and there is an impassable water in front of you. And we're told, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They were afraid. They felt fear. Now, in this case, there's a level on which their perception of reality is accurate. I mean, if they don't have supernatural help, they're in a bad way. Let me just drop down to verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Now, Moses is God's prophet. He speaks for God to these people. And the first thing he says to them is, don't fear. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He gives them information about unseen realities at this point. Okay, everything he's telling them, you can't see, they can't see. But it's true. He gives them, let me say it this way. Their perception of reality when they were afraid was accurate as far as it went. But Moses gave them inside information. He gave them information about the invisible power, provision, and protection of God. Now, if they stay in fear, that information is going to be useless to them. Why is that? Because God's plan was for them to walk into the Red Sea. If they had stayed in fear, they'd have never done that. They'd have never done that. Their fear, can we agree with that? Do you think I'm reading too much into it? See, I know, you know, Cecil B. DeMille showed us how God stacked the water up. I mean, it literally says it was frozen. And you go, well, that'd be a piece of cake to walk through. I don't think so. That'd be frightening according to your natural perceptions, even if it did freeze up. You know, what if you're midway out and a leak springs? In other words, if they did not deal with their fear, it would have kept If they would not have dealt with their fear, they would not have obeyed the word of the Lord and walked into the Red Sea. If they hadn't walked in, they wouldn't have been saved. See, this is one reason fear is so destructive. It can keep you, A, from hearing from God, and B, from acting on inside information. Now, when I say inside information, I mean the information in the Bible. The problem with this information, if I can say it that way, the problem with this information is it tells us about stuff you can't see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. Faith is walking by things you cannot see with the confidence that this invisible will produce visible results. But it is at first invisible, and you act by faith. What's faith? Not sight. You obey by faith. What's faith? Not sight. And fear can stop you from doing that. Let me give you another example. Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. I think we're going to skip some verses here. The time goes so fast. Now, this same group of people got to the edge of the promised land 2 years later. Okay, God led them from Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea, led them to the edge of the promised land, and you know what happened. They sent in spies who checked out the land and came back with a report of walled cities, giants, and warlike tribes. And the people, Joshua and Caleb, two of the 10 spies, well, the 12 spies came back. The 10 spies said, it's a great land, but the obstacles are too much. We can't go in. The report of the spies melted the hearts of Israel, the scripture says. What is that? It discouraged them. It made them afraid. Well, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses spoke up and said, don't be afraid. Joshua and Caleb said, fear not. These people are bred for us. Their defense is departed. God is with us. He'll bring us in. Now, let me just read you what Moses said. Let me start in verse 29. Yeah. And then I, Moses, said unto you, dread not or fear not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he'll fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast now seen how the Lord thy God bare thee up, as a man does bear his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. So Moses says the same thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, Israel didn't deal with their fear, and they acted in unbelief, and they did not enter the promised land, even though it was God's will for them. Fear caused Israel to act contrary to God's word. See, fear is the opposite of faith, and fear inspires you to act in unbelief. That's how they're connected. Faith and unbelief are opposites on one level, but faith and fear are the true opposites, and then because you're afraid, you act in unbelief. Same thing. Well, we'll save that for another day. Fear caused Israel to act contrary to God's word, and it cost them the promised land. Look at our situation right now. Right now, we're not dealing with an economic collapse in America. Is anybody who didn't eat this week? Anybody who slept out on the street? Who doesn't usually sleep out on the street, I mean? I know there are homeless people. We're not dealing with an economic collapse. We are dealing with fear of an economic collapse. People are in torment over something that actually has not happened yet. Now, I'm not saying there aren't economic issues. There most certainly are. I told you last week, we've lost a lot of money. But the fear is setting us up to expect lack, to expect failure, and to receive and embrace calamity. I refuse to do it. I refuse to do it. God's promise to his people throughout the Bible is that he will provide for us in times of economic calamity. That's what we looked at last week. That's his promise. But his promises are possessed through faith, through faith, through faith. See, when God says, don't fear, he always gives reasons why his people should not fear. We just read, Moses said, fear not, the Lord will fight for you. Joshua, Caleb, and Moses said, fear not, what he did for you in Egypt, he'll do for you now. God says, we could do a whole lesson on reasons why we don't have to fear, but we could boil it down to this. God says, fear not, because I, who am all power and all love, am with you. I love you. I'm for you. I'll fight for you. I will deliver you. Look at Isaiah 41. And believe me, there's all kinds of verses like what I'm about to read. I just picked this one because it requires really the least explanation. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, notice something here. When God says, fear not, the understood subject of that sentence is you. You fear not. Now, this particular verse says, fear thou not. In other words, you don't fear. Fear does not come from outside of us. Fear is a reaction on our part, and we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. God does not take our fear away. He gives us reason to cast our fear away. God's word helps us deal with fear in a number of ways. First off, God's word helps us deal with fear by telling us what's really going on. Let me give you a little bit of information about what is going on now. As we approach the end of this age, although it may look like it, nothing is out of control and nothing's taken God by surprise. You have to remind yourself of that. Now go back to Daniel chapter 2, or up to Daniel chapter 2. Right turn, not left turn. I'm going to read you some verses here. I'm not sure how much I'm going to read. Daniel prophesied while Israel, actually it was Judah, the southern part of Israel, while Israel was in captivity in Babylon, Daniel prophesied. The prophet Daniel said that in the latter days, God would establish his kingdom on this earth. Let's read verse 44. We've read it several times already, but let me just reread it. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and they shall stand forever. Daniel prophesied God was going to set up a kingdom that'll stand forever. Now, Daniel was given that revelation as part of an interpretation of a dream had by the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. It starts, it goes all the way back up. I think I'll start in verse 28. We could read all of chapter 2. We're not going to in the interest of time. Let me set it up, and then I'll read some verses here. King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that greatly disturbed. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's a real guy. You do know that. You remember that from your world history class? I mean, if I told you to get out pen and paper, I could give you a little pop quiz on world history, and we'd all be right up there talking about the Babylonians and the kings. Just kidding. Nebuchadnezzar was a real guy. I mean, I used to teach world history. He's in the book that I used. I still have my book. He's in the book. He's a real guy. Well, he has this dream. And it terrified him. And when he woke up the next day, he couldn't remember the dream. He just knew he was terrified. So he turned to all his magicians and astrologers, and he said, tell me what my dream was and tell me what it means. And they basically said, you know, are you crazy? If you can't tell us what the dream is, we can't interpret it. And he said, well, then I'll kill you all. And at that point, they remembered there was this Hebrew guy who was pretty good at interpreting dreams. Daniel. And Daniel was brought to the king, and he basically said, I can't interpret anybody's dreams, but I know the God of the universe, and he can interpret your dream. And so he sought God on behalf of all the people who were going to get killed if somebody didn't interpret the dream. Let me read verse 28. But this is Daniel speaking to the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Daniel starts out by saying, God has shown you what's going to happen in the latter days. Now, when are the latter days? The second coming of Jesus. That's the latter days. That's the end times. Now, he goes on to tell him, you dreamed of a statue, a fierce statue. It has a head of gold, It has a chest of silver. It has a belly of brass. It has legs of iron. And it has feet, which are a mixture of iron and clay. He tells him, that's your dream. And he says, this dream is actually four kingdoms that'll be established before God's eternal kingdom comes to pass. Let me start in verse, thou, O king, gosh, where does time go? Maybe I won't read any here in the interest of time. You can go back and read it later because there's a lot of good stuff I want to get to. You just have to take my word for it. Daniel tells him the dream, and then he goes on to say the golden head of the statue was Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. And he says the silver chest is a kingdom which will follow you. The brass belly is a kingdom which will follow thereafter. And the legs of iron is a kingdom which will follow that kingdom. In history, we can trace out the kingdoms that came after Babylon. You can do it. I like to say it's in the history book I have at home. Babylon was followed by Persia. And there are other things in the book of Daniel that help identify that second kingdom as Persia. Don't have time to show it to you, but I can do it. Persia was followed by Greece, the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. There are other things that identify that in the book of Daniel that I don't have time to show you. And Greece was followed by Rome, the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire came to an end almost 2,000 years ago. It is the legs of iron. The Roman Empire, you may remember from your world history class, split into two parts, an eastern and a western, two legs. But it was never divided into 10 units, in the feet and the toes. Now, let me just read you one, verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken two pieces together. And let me start in verse 34. Thou sawest this thing till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation of it. Drop down. I'm not going to read more in the interest of time. I'd love to, but we just don't have time. So he says this image will eventually be hit by a stone made without hands. Well, that's Jesus. If I run my references, don't have time to do it. It'll hit the feet and burst the whole statue, and this small stone will become a great mountain that'll fill the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God, which Jesus will establish. I know you're having to take my word on some things. We could do a whole lesson just on this, but in the interest of time, I'm not. So Daniel interprets the dream as these kingdoms that will follow Nebuchadnezzar and ultimately be replaced by the kingdom of God. Now, the Roman Empire came to an end about 2,000 years ago, but we have never seen the foot yet with 10, it's got 10 toes on it. That, Bible scholars believe, is going to be a final form of a revived Roman Empire because it's got iron in it, which is what the Roman Empire was in this statue. It was legs of iron, and now these feet are clay and iron. The Roman Empire, you know this, the Roman Empire surrounded the entire Mediterranean area. They called the Mediterranean Sea Mare Nostrum, our sea. They encompassed what was then the known world. That area has never been divided into 10 anythings. Now, if we come over to the book of Revelation, it talks about a final form of this statue, this final empire, which will have 10 somethings to it, 10 kings, exactly what they are. It's not 100% sure. But the point is, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation contain much information about this final kingdom and its king. According to the information we have in Daniel and Revelation, this kingdom will have a worldwide influence and control. the leader of this final kingdom will preside over a world government, a world economy, a world religion. This kingdom, this final form of the kingdom, will oppose God, the king, the true king. It will oppose God. It is Antichrist. This kingdom will blaspheme the saints of God, and it'll actually oppose the return of Jesus to this earth. That's over in Revelation 19. The world is going to embrace and welcome this kingdom and the leader of this kingdom, believing that it has real answers to real problems. The book of Daniel tells us that this kingdom and its leader will offer the world a false peace and a false prosperity in place of what only Jesus can provide. Now, as I say, I'm not reading any verses. I put some down here. You can look them up. But in other words, Israel went into captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. Daniel actually went there a few years before. He got carted off before all the rest of Judah was taken into captivity. So centuries ago, God gave this guy a dream, King Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel interpreted as the kingdoms that would lead up to the final kingdom, which is the kingdom of the Lord being established on this earth, an everlasting kingdom. We can mark out Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. We can mark those civilizations, those kingdoms out in history. There's just one little piece that we have not yet seen. We got a lot of tantalizing hints and information about it, but the point for us is things are happening in the world to make it possible for that kingdom and its leader to come to power in a way that people embrace it and embrace this leader known as Antichrist. He'll be the devil's counterfeit for Jesus. He'll bring a false peace and a false prosperity to this earth. Things are happening. Events are taking place even now, which will enable all this to happen. You know what? 30 years ago, nobody spoke about global problems. Nobody did. I mean, when I first became a Christian, I came from a Catholic background, so I knew nothing about the second coming of Jesus. I mean, in the Apostles' Creed, you know, we say he'll come again to judge the living and the dead, but that's all I knew. And I would hear people talk about the beast and the Antichrist, and I can remember one day I was about 3 months old in the Lord, sitting out on the steps of the church I went to then, and oh, they're all talking about, oh, there's a computer in Denmark that's called the beast, and I'm smiling, but on the inside I'm thinking, you people are nuts. You people are nuts. This is never going to happen. But when I see the changes that I have seen in the world in 30 years, nobody talked about global problems. But now we've got global climate and energy issues. We've got global financial pressures. I mean, in this most recent thing, the leaders of the world are talking about we need to take global steps because our economies are so intertwined. There are global threats of terrorism. I taught at Fox High School in Arnold, Missouri. I left in 1999. When we hit the 90s, I was instructed to teach, I did social studies, history primarily. I was instructed to teach the kids that we are global citizens of the world. Now, this is Arnold, Missouri. What do you think they tell them in California and New York? See, people's mindsets are being prepared to think of us. Something is going to have to happen for nations to lay down their national sovereignty and turn that over to a world leader and a world government. And events are taking place which will make countries willing to give up their national sovereignty to global government, global economy, and ultimately to global religion. Now, we could do a whole lesson just talking about how this is coming to pass, but my purpose in talking to you about fear is you need to understand what's happening is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit looking at each other in heaven going, oh my goodness, things are getting way out of hand. God knew before he formed the earth what was going to happen, and he's put information about it. We could do two or three lessons just on the little bit I told you right now. I could show you verse after verse after verse. The things that are happening in this world are setting the stage for the conditions that will exist when Jesus comes back to earth. You know, I hear on Christian radio, we got to stop the New World Order. And my question is, two, A, why? And B, how? Why would you want to? Jesus is coming back in fulfillment of specific prophecies. So I don't want to undo it. I want him back. And then B, like I say, how? What makes you think you can stop what God knew before he formed the earth? Now, God isn't causing any of this stuff. It's caused by human choice, but God uses human choice to bring his purposes to pass. Now, okay, so much for that. God does not take your fear away from you. He gives you information which will help you deal with your fear, okay? You have to learn to face fear. We shy away from what we're afraid of, but we need to learn to look at what we fear in the light of God's word. Facing your fear means looking at your fear in the light of God's word. You know, when we look at things in the dark, or when you look at it through the dark, it looks bigger. It looks worse. I mean, have you ever walked into a dark room, or maybe there's a light in the hall, but you walk into your room and you see something in the corner on the floor and you think, I got a rat in here. Oh my gosh. Because it's dark, but it's shaped, you know, and there's a, well, you turn the light on and it sucks that somebody threw there. The light helps you see it as it truly is. See, when we look at our fear in the light of God's word, it helps us put things in perspective. I mean, you know, you could use example after example. I put 1 Samuel 17. Think of when David went up against Goliath. Now, on one level, that's a pretty scary situation. Here's this little sheep herder guy who has no military experience, who's going up against a trained Philistine who is so powerful, they send him out all by himself. But David looks fear in the face. In fact, he runs to the giant. And his word to him is, the God who helped me kill a bear and a lion in protecting my flock will help me kill you. I'm going to cut your head off with your sword today. And that's exactly what happened. He ran toward it. We need to learn to face our fear. Now, facing your fear means asking the question, what is the worst thing that can happen here? What's the worst thing that can happen here? If you face that question, you will find that God has a solution for the worst thing that can happen. You know, we look at, what if the economy fails? Okay, what's the worst thing that could happen? I'll starve to death. Now, how long would that take? A couple weeks, maybe? You think there's anybody in heaven tonight who starved to death? I'm sure there are people in heaven who starved to death. Are any of them crying about it? Following Jesus around saying, oh, Lord, it was horrible. I starved to death. Now, I'm not trying to be cavalier. I'm trying to help you learn to face your fear. I'm going to give you some examples from the Word of God in just a minute. This is what I like to do. I'm just telling you, all I teach here is what I've learned from the Word of God that's helped me live more effectively. I like to look and say, what's the worst thing that could happen here? What is the worst thing that could happen here? And then analyze, does God have a solution for that? Okay, the worst thing that could happen is I'll starve to death. Now, I'm not saying I want to. I'm not saying it would be pleasant. I'm sure it would be horrible. But it'd be over with, and I'd be in heaven. Now, if you think that's a bad confession or goofy, well, that's all right, but it helps me deal with my fear. If I just look it straight in the face and say, what's the worst thing that could happen? We lose our house. We live in a tent. Okay, a lot of people live in tents in the world. They do it. Live in a box. Live in a Hooverville down by the river. People lived in Hoovervilles in the Depression, and they made it. Was it pleasant? No, but they made it. In other words, don't shy away from the fear. Look it in the eye. Now, let me give you a couple examples. We'll be back. Well, while we're here in Daniel, let's do it to save page turning. Look in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar made that golden image, and he wanted everybody to fall down and worship it. Remember that? And Daniel's three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do it. And they got turned in. Somebody ratted on them and said, you know, you're not bowing down to the idol. Let's see. Verse 15. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut. Wouldn't you like to know what kind of instrument a sackbut is? Hey, can you play a sackbut? You can do a lot of jokes with that. I'm sorry. Psaltery and dulcimer and all kinds of music. In other words, when the music starts playing, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't fall down and worship this statue when the music starts, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And let's see your God get you out of this one. Well, here was their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, a lot of people would say, that's a bad confession. No, that's looking fear in the face. They said, hey, God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your God. We need more attitude like that in the church, I believe. I don't care. I'm not backing down on this. When Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace, they faced their fear. What is the worst that could happen to us? We'll get thrown in the furnace and we'll die. But God will deliver us out of that. They knew that there was a heavenly city awaiting them. Hebrews chapter 11, we read it a few weeks ago, talked about how these Old Testament saints recognized we're only sojourners passing through, and they looked to the heavenly city. We read how the book of Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talk about resurrection of the dead. They knew about resurrection of the dead. And we looked at Job chapter 19. That's one of my favorite verses where Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I'll stand on this earth with my Redeemer. So, okay, what's the worst that could happen? They'll throw us in the fiery furnace and we'll die. So what? That's not a defeat. My body, my burned up, crispy little body is going to come out of the ground, and I'll stand in my flesh with my Redeemer. Until that time, I'll live in a heavenly city. See, that's how you deal with fear. Now look at 1 Samuel 17. We made reference to this last week, but I want to show you something. 1 Samuel 7, no wait, that's not right. 1 Kings. Yeah, oh, I got it right on the outline. I said it wrong. It's 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings is one of those examples we talked about last week where there was a famine in the land and God fed his people. Chapter 17, that's where God directed Elijah to the brook Cherith and fed him. Ravens brought him bread and he drank from the brook, and then the brook dried up and God sent him to a little town with a widow lady, and God multiplied her bread, her meal, and her oil. But, okay, let me read a couple of verses. Verse 10, so he, that's Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath, that's the city, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me first thereof a little cake, or make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, here's this widow lady. She's got enough for one meal left for her and her kid. That would be a fearful situation. But she's faced her fear. She's realized the worst thing that can happen to her, that the worst thing that can happen is we'll eat our last meal, and we'll die. That put her in a position to hear God's word to her and his plan to keep her alive in this famine. See, Elijah said, fear not, make me a cake first. In other words, that last bit, you make it for me. Then you eat. That took faith to do. Can you see that? It took faith for her to do that. Fear would have moved her to keep the last bits of food for herself and her son. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you look over in Luke chapter 4, Jesus referred to this lady in his own hometown of Nazareth when he, after he came back from being tempted by the devil, he came back in the power of the Spirit and went into the synagogue and took Isaiah's scroll and read from Isaiah 61 and said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, and everybody went crazy. not in a good way, but in a bad way. And they rejected his message, basically. They're going to throw him off the cliff. And he said, you know, in Elijah's time, there were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was only sent to one of them. And the context there is only one responded in faith. But you know what happened. God supernaturally multiplied her oil and her flour by dealing with her fear and facing it. What's the worst thing that could happen? I'll die here. It put her in a position to hear God's word and God's plan. Does that make sense? See, you cannot fully face your fear unless you have an eternal perspective, unless you see past this life. Let me read. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. I'm going to read it off the outline. It says, some women, speaking of Old Testament saints who are commended in that chapter, some women received again their dead by a resurrection. Others were tortured to death with clubs, refusing to accept release offered on the terms of denying their faith that they might be resurrected to a better life. They were able to do exploits for the Lord and face very difficult circumstances. Do you know, early Christians went to the lions, the martyrs, they went to the lions by the grace of God. There are historical accounts of people in arenas with lions coming after them, singing, praising God, being burned at the stake, singing. How do you do that? By the grace of God. God's grace was there. Why? By grace through faith. Through faith. Faith accesses God's power. We're not going to turn there, but Acts chapter 7, we have the account of the very first martyr of the church, Stephen. As they were stoning him, do you remember? The heavens opened up and he saw Jesus. And it said, he said, lay not this sin to their charge, and he fell asleep. God's grace was there to enable him to do that. Now, I am not trying to say we're going to get martyred for our faith. I don't think we are. But this I know. You know, that's a fearful thing, because you hear people talking about it and martyred for your faith. If somebody came up and put a gun to you and said, deny Jesus or die, now that makes me afraid. So what have I done with that? I'll tell you exactly what I've done with it, what I'm telling you to do. Look at it and say, A, what's the worst thing that could happen? They'd kill me. And B, God's grace is made operative through faith. Through faith. Did you know the Bible says Jesus tasted death by the grace of God? Over in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's verse 6. In other words, God's grace is there. I'm not saying we're going to be martyred for our faith. I'm saying we struggle with fear because we hold on to this life so tightly. If you learn to see yourself as a sojourner who is passing through, and God will get you through until he gets you out, it'll help you deal with your fear. Fear not does not mean you don't feel fear. That's a very important point. Fear not does not mean you don't feel fear. Fear not means you refuse to act on your fear, and fear not means you get rid of or you cast down thoughts and information that feed your fear. As long as you and I are in the flesh, we're going to have to deal with fear, because there is always going to be things that look and feel bigger than the resources on our side. I'm in all power right now, because in God I live and move and have my being. And all power is in me. But you know what? I can't see it or feel it. All the resources of heaven are mine, according to the Bible. But I can't see it or feel it. So things are going to come up that look bigger, that look more intimidating than the resources I have on my side. See, that's why God, in the face of potentially disastrous circumstances, prefaced his words of instruction to his people with fear not, fear not. Now, the antidote for fear is faith or trust in God. Faith or trust in God comes from what you know about God from his word, Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Psalm 9, verse 10, that's one of our favorite verses. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Psalm 9, verse 10, they that know thy name, name there has the idea of character. Those who know God's character will put their trust in him. Now, if you would, go to Psalm 56. I want to read you several things from the Psalms of David. David was a master at accessing the power and provision and protection of God in very difficult circumstances. He saw the power and provision of God and the protection of God in very difficult circumstances. Now, Psalm 56 here and Psalm 57 are two of David's on-the-run psalms. He wrote those when he was on the run from King Saul, who was pursuing him with an army to kill him. Now, this isn't a Sunday school story. This is an historical account of a real person. If I had people chasing me, it would make me afraid. How many of you know? There would be reason to fear. But Psalm 56, I mean, I'd love to read the whole of Psalm 56 and Psalm 57. Let me just read verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In other words, when I feel fear, when I see something fearful, I'll trust in thee. Now, trust is the Old Testament word for faith. Faith walks not by what it can see, but by what God says. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. See, he's facing his fear. Give it your best shot. I won't fear. I'm going to praise God's word. And then verse 11, in God, well, let me read verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. There's a guy facing his fear, but notice what else he's doing. He's putting his trust in God, and he's praising the word of God. Faith comes from the word of God, from what you know about God and what he'll do for you. Let me just read you a couple of translations. In God, whose promises I extol. See, I like that. In God, this translation says, I'll praise his word. For I'll praise his word, it says, whose promises I extol. To extol means to list, to talk about. To praise God's word does not just mean I praise your word, I praise your word, I praise your word, although that's okay. It's to praise his word means to extol his word or to say, God says he'll deliver me. God says he's with me. God says he'll fight my battle. God says, in other words, to say what God says. In God, whose promises I extol, in God I have placed unwavering trust. What can mortal man do unto me? In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust without a fear. What can man do unto me? Now, Psalm 57, this is actually a cave psalm. When David wrote this, he was living in a cave, hiding out. Let me read verses 1 through 3. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities are overpast. I will cry unto the Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send help from he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Now, here's a guy who's living in a cave, but he describes it as, I'm going to stay in the shadow of your wings until these calamities be overpassed. In other words, it isn't, I'm living in a cave, God. What are you going to do about it? Can't you see? No, I'm living under the shadow of the Most High. Now, he said that by faith. What's faith? Not sight. When he looked up, he saw a cave. When he looked down, he saw a cave. When he looked to the right, he saw a cave. When he looked to the left, he saw a cave. Everywhere he looked with his eyes, he saw a cave. But through the word of God, through the scripture, he saw past what he could see. Psalm 91 had already been written by this time. You know what Psalm 91 is? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is praising the word of God. He's extolling the word. He's saying what God says. He's saying what God says. He's saying what God says. Now drop down in the interest of time. Verse 7. My heart is fixed. In other words, I focused my attention. What? On the cave. On the bat doo-doo. No. I've focused my attention on the word of God. Well, how many of you know there's bat doo-doo in caves? Okay. I believe they call it guano. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Now listen to this. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. My glory there in the Hebrew is literally tongue. Tongue, wake up. Wake up, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I mean, like Lou said tonight, sometimes you don't feel like getting up there and praising the Lord, but you just tell your little tongue, wake up. We're going to praise the Lord. Why? Why? Because praise is the language of faith. But I'm getting ahead of myself. David could not see God's protection over him. He could only see cave walls. He had to look past what he could see. He had to put God's word above what he saw and above what he felt. Look back at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I'm just going to read one verse here, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Tons of stuff in this verse. Let me just point out a few things. David's soul was in turmoil, or his emotions. Have your emotions ever been in turmoil? Everybody's has. David's emotions, his soul was in turmoil. But notice, he took control of his soul. He took control of his emotions, and he spoke to it. Why are you upset, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Expect God's help. In other words, he dealt with his emotions. See, most of us, the pastor said this the other day, and he was 100% right. We feel, therefore we speak. Well, the Bible says, we believe, therefore we speak. He said to his soul, hope in, the Amplified says, hope in God and wait expectantly for him. I will praise him continually. Now, where it says, his for the help of his countenance, in the Hebrew, it literally says, his presence is salvation. His presence is salvation. David was aware that he dwelled in God, and God's very presence is salvation. Why? He's all power and he's all love. What could stand against all power and all love? But the point is, he took control of his emotions. He told you have to deal with your emotions. How? You speak to him. You speak the word of God. You speak the word of God. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, this is, of course, the famous psalm of protection, the great psalm of protection. Let me start in verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. In the face of real trouble that's getting some people, the psalmist promises it won't come nigh you. But notice, these verses began with the statement, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid. You will not be afraid. The man who is not afraid is the man who is in faith. Now, that doesn't mean you won't feel fear. It means you won't act out of your fear, and you'll deal with your fear by casting down the thoughts and the information that produced the fear. Does that make sense? The man who is not afraid is in faith. How did this person get to the point of not being afraid? Well, let's back up. Verse 1. This guy put his attention on God and what God wants to do for his people. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we're going to do a whole lesson on that, I think, in a couple weeks. Because everybody wrestles with, what if I'm not abiding? We are so twisted, aren't we? We got all this wonderful stuff, and we're trying to find a way to talk ourselves out of it. But we'll do a whole lesson on what it means to be in the secret place of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But listen to this, verse 2. I will say, 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 I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him surely in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Faith speaks. To deal with fear, you have to speak. You have to speak. You have to say what God says. Don't talk about how you feel. Talk about what God says. What you feel is subject to change. How many of you know your emotions change even if you don't do anything to them? But if you will speak the word of God, you're building your faith. First off, speaking God's word builds your faith. But by speaking God's word, you cast down imaginations. You cast down fear. So how do you get control of your mind? Through your mouth. You cannot say one thing and think something else. That's how we end up tongue-tied. You say what God says. See, you have to choose what you focus your attention on and what you talk about. Based on the choice you make, you either feed your fear or you feed your faith. and both of them produce definite consequences in your life. We said this last week. What if all the time you spend talking about what the Dow Jones average is doing, what if you spent that time saying, God is my source, God is my strength, God is my father, I matter more than a bird or a flower, the flowers are dressed, the birds eat, and he'll take care of me. Instead of talking about, well, do you know what CNN said, and the latest Gallup poll said this, and Zogby said that, and okay, all right, but for every minute you spend talking about that, I would say spend 2 minutes talking about the Word of God. The man who is not afraid is the one who says what God says about God, about you, about your situation. Now, you can't just turn a switch on and make that happen. See, that's the problem. That's where most Christians are. And we're going to talk more about this next week. We're not in the habit of saying what God says. We're in the habit of talking about how we feel, and we're in the habit of talking about how it looks, and how we feel about how it looks, and what he said, and what she said. And then when you face a major crisis, you're not in faith. You're in fear, you're in wonderment, you're in anxiety. You have to make a choice and develop a habit of praise and thanksgiving to God. Praise is the language of faith, and praise drives fear away. To praise God means to talk about who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. As we pointed out, David did that in every one of his Psalms. Look past the shaking that is going on in this world by thanking God for the unshakable kingdom to which we belong, by thanking God for the unshakable kingdom which is about to become a visible kingdom in this earth. Let me read Hebrews 12:28 off your outline. This is the 20th century. Therefore, we who have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken should be thankful and so offer acceptable worship to God with awe and reverence. We're going to talk more about this next week. But if you're going to access the power of God in these difficult times, you've got to deal with fear. You have to learn to answer fear with, it is written, it is written, it is written. That means you must know what God's word says, first off. You can't answer with, it is written, if you don't know what the book says. And that's where a lot of Christians are. You have to know what God's word says about what's going on. That means you have to focus your mind on the unshakable kingdom of which you're a part. And the number one way you focus your mind is with your mouth. The number one way you control your mouth is with praise. Thank God for his unshakable kingdom. You know, when you're watching something disturbing on TV, just put your hands up and go, Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that I belong to an unshakable kingdom. This is not taking you by surprise. You see a way through. You see a way out. The birds eat. The flowers are dressed. I matter more than a bird or a flower. Talk to the TV like that. Better yet, shut the thing off. 1 John chapter 4, I'm not saying you can't be informed, but like I say, you got to decide, do I want to feed my fear or do I want to feed my faith? I'm going to feed my faith. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. How does perfect love cast out fear? Because I said earlier, and I was right, God will not take your fear away. He tells you, deal with your fear. Fear not, you fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. How does perfect love cast out fear? Well, number one, when you know God loves you, it casts out fear of him harming you, of him getting you. You know, that's a whole other lesson for another night. We've done whole lessons on God's love for me and you too. Secondly, when you know he is for you, it casts fear out. It casts out the fear that he won't help you in your time of need. David said at Psalm 56, this I know, God is for me. Therefore, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in him. But see, in order for this stuff to impact your life, you have to cast out fear when it comes. It doesn't mean you don't feel fear. It means you answer fear with the Word of God. You answer the times in which we live with the Word of God. That's how you deal with fear. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us reality as it truly is. Father, I'm asking you to help all of us. Remind us, God, nudge us in our spirit when we're focused more on what we see and feel than we are on what you say. Father, help us all grow and develop through your word so that we can answer the fears and challenges of this life with it is written, with the confidence that we will see your goodness in the land of the living. Lord, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for them and praise you for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.